Good morning. Another blessed day to be able to gather together to worship our God in spirit and in truth. You know, we're starting a new series. Started it last week called Being the Church or Be the Church. And the whole idea or the background for this series is for us to be able to gauge and to look at what the Bible teaches as far as what the church is to be. You know, we live in a time where there's a lot of confusion in the world. As a matter of fact, if you go out there and they used to have phone books. I don't think there's too many phone books anymore. But at one time, you could take the yellow pages or the white pages and look, and there's just pages and pages and pages of churches. And so it makes you ask the question, well, which one's right? Which one's wrong? And people go for years trying to figure out that very question. All along, when you look at the scriptures, it contains it. Last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 16. And I just want to read a couple verses to remind ourselves of what Matthew 16 said. There, Jesus asked the question of the apostles, who do men say that I am? And, you know, they had some pretty good answers. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Jesus turned and said, but who do you say that I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus goes on and he says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. So Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. Now, we talked about the importance of keys and how keys are, they open things. The doors are open. And so in Acts chapter 2, which is where our lesson is going to be this morning, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we see just that. We see the keys being utilized, the doors to the kingdom being opened, and Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stands up with the 11, verse 14, the rest of the apostles, and he begins to preach to them. He begins to tell them. And in Acts chapter 2, I want us to read verses 36 through 42. And we're going to see the birth of the church. This is the very beginning. And so if we want to look at a blueprint, this is as easy as it gets or as clear as it is. So Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 36, Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of the bread, and in the prayers. In those seven verses, we see, again, Luke going through. Luke is a historian. He records a lot of history. But he's showing how Christ is building his church. And as we look this morning, we're going to see a very clear movement, very simple. We see Peter exposing sin. We see that forgiveness is received. We see people being gathered together and lives being changed. And that's an order that matters. That's an order that obviously that is very significant, because if you put devotion that leads to forgiveness, then it's all backwards. Forgiveness leads to devotion. If we reverse that, we lose the gospel. So let's look at the first one in verses 36 through 37. Remember, Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So Peter does this very same thing that he does back in Matthew chapter 16, where he proclaims, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Here, Peter is doing the same thing. He is proclaiming Jesus as Lord, Jesus as the Messiah. Now, if you go back into the whole, all the bits and pieces of Peter's sermon up to this point, Peter has really been hitting hard on the fact that the prophecies that were made, and that, you know, David, whose tomb is there and his body is there, but this Jesus, you can't find it. He's not there. And all these things pointing to the fact that he is Lord and Christ. But now notice something else. Luke also says that it is whom you crucified. There has to be a call to show that they're in sin. And so, again, sin is exposed. So he says, hey, this is something that everyone's aware of. This is something that everyone knows, that this is what happened in Jerusalem over the last few days, or 50 days. And now he says, you were the one that did it. He confronts them. And Luke says that they were cut to the heart. Now think about that. What's that mean? Well, we could say, well, it really hit them hard, didn't it? Did they understand all the things that Peter had talked about? What do you think? I'm sure they did. Because, again, they're cut to the heart. It went straight to their heart. They realized what had happened. They realized that they were the ones that killed this Messiah, that killed Jesus the Christ. And this is exactly what happens when truth meets our heart. When we understand what is true, when we understand what is right, it changes things. It changes how we feel. So when you look at verse 36 and verse 37, and Peter talks about how they were cut to the heart, there had to be some belief involved in that. They had to have believed that Jesus was, in fact, the Christ. They had to believe that he was Lord. Otherwise, why feel that way? Truth causes us to feel a certain way. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul there writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." See, what's that tell us? We're all in the same boat. We're not any different than those on the day of Pentecost. We're not any different than those who stood at the foot of the cross or stood there in front of Pilate saying, "Crucify him." We're not any different. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, there tells us, though, that the word of God is living and active, or living and powerful. And that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that's the important piece. God's word is so sharp that as we're studying, as we begin to learn from his word, the truth of what is his will, it doesn't just hit us and then bounce off. It cuts us. It cuts straight to the heart. It cuts straight to the thoughts that we have and the intents that we have. And so what happens after that? Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 8, says, talking about sending the Holy Spirit. And he says that when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. So the whole point of the Holy Spirit coming is for the purpose of getting in our hearts and making a change. Getting in our hearts and making us understand something needs to be different. And see, and that's where the gospel brings about conviction. Because no one asks, what shall we do? Unless they realize that something needs to be done. Unless they realize that something is wrong. Unless they realize that they had sinned or had committed a crime. And when they're pierced, they ask the right question. What shall we do? That's surrender. That's the process. The true meaning is that forgiveness begins when sin is faced with an honest and open mind. So when we talk about the blueprint of the church, when we talk about the very beginning of the church, when we look at Acts chapter 2 where Peter takes out those keys and begins to present the gospel, presenting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's pretty significant. Because the church is born when the truth penetrates the heart. So let's look at the second point where we have forgiveness being received. Verses 38 and 39. Look at verse 38. It says there that Peter told them after they asked the question, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins or for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he says, repent. What is repentance? Well, some say it's just a change of heart. The way that you look at repentance is like if you're headed in one direction, if you were to repent, that means you completely opposite, turn around and go a different direction. So in one mindset, we are repenting when we are going in our life. We're living our life as we believe that we should. We're missing God's mark on a constant daily basis. And then when we realize the truth of what the Word of God says, we say, oh, I'm going the wrong way. And we turn to God. That's repentance. Repentance is turning our heart to God. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John the Baptist there says that he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus came on the scene in the beginning of his ministry, it was the same thing. He preached the kingdom of heaven was at hand. John preached that the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so we can't help but notice the fact that Peter says that they need to repent and every single one of them be baptized. Baptism. A lot of churches out there want to dance around the topic of baptism. Some say, well, you know, you don't even need to do that. You don't need to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, what's that verse say? If you want to have forgiveness of sins, you have to repent and you have to be baptized. Is that what it tells you? It's what I read. But that's not the only verse that reads that. Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Paul recounting his conversion. Ananias tells him after telling him exactly what had happened in Acts chapter 22, verse 6, he says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Peter there says that, he says there's an antitype which now saves us. What's the antitype? Well, it's baptism. That's what Peter says. Now, in this example, if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, you're going to see that Peter talks about Noah and his family in the Old Testament how that they were in the ark. Now, it wasn't the ark that saved them. Notice that in the text. They were saved through the water. And so that's where the antitype, he says, so Noah and his family being saved through the water is the antitype, for, or is the type, and the antitype is baptism. We are saved through the water. Baptism now saves us. And he qualifies, it says it's not the removal of dirt from your flesh. It's not getting in the bathtub, filling it up with your rubber duckies. That won't save you. He says, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2. Let's look over there. I want us to see this. Colossians chapter 2. You know, in the first century, they're, you know, with the church being made up of Jew and Gentile, they faced a lot of different debate issues. Because, you know, the Jews come out of the legalistic aspect of it, and the Gentiles came in with this, let's live for today type of mindset, to where it was party and have fun. So, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, not a physical one, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So he's making taking a physical representation and making it a spiritual application. Notice how that happens. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. That was the law. He took it out of the way. It was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So when you look back, you know, we look at the different congregations that are represented in the scriptures, and we see, oh man, they had problems. They struggled one way or another. Are they any different than we? No. Because we're going to still struggle. We're humans. We are in the flesh. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. We're going to go through different struggles in our life. We're certainly going to go through them as individuals. We're going to go through them together as a congregation. But notice that he says that this circumcision of Christ was buried with him in baptism. Did you notice the different times I said with? Because I emphasized it. Fellowship. We have fellowship with him in baptism. We have fellowship with him in the resurrection through faith. We have, get it? We have fellowship in the fact that God made us alive. Who made Jesus alive? God. So all of this is very symbolic, because I want you to notice that in Acts that God makes us alive. It's God who forgives. Forgiveness is not something we can earn. There is not enough good deeds that one can do to bring them into a right standing with God. We can't say this enough. It's not about what I have done. Because if you look at all the things that I have done, the bad's going to outweigh the good. It's going to stand out. Especially to a God who is righteous, who is just. Forgiveness is not earned. It's received when a sinner responds to the message, when a sinner responds to the gospel. Peter adds, notice what he says back in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, let me look here, verse 39, he says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." This is God's promise. God forgives when we turn to Him and when we respond in obedient faith. See the birth of the church happening here? Because what takes place next? When you have forgiveness of sins, God doesn't put us in a position where we're left alone, does He? Look at verses 40 and 41. Notice, He says, "And with many other words He testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" Then Luke says, "Those who gladly received His word were baptized." And that day, not 2 weeks from them, you know, a lot of times in some of the denominations, you'll see where they'll say, "Well, you know, we're going to have a day this month where we're going to gather everyone together that wants to be baptized, and we're going to do it down at the lake or whatever." No, when someone needs it, you give it to them. Why? Because we're talking about forgiveness of sins. What happens between now and Friday when we're waiting for Friday to happen to baptize them? What happens if they pass? I don't want to put myself in that position. But Luke says that when they received His word and were baptized, it doesn't say repent there, does it? That's because the baptism part is specifically what He's drawing from. And He says 3,000 souls were added to them. Them who? The believers that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember the keys to the kingdom? Remember the confession that Peter made and the rest of the apostles made? That's what it's based upon. And so when they're added to them, they're added to a body of believers who, coincidentally, we talk about being called the church. You see, when we're brought together, when we respond to that message, Jesus, God, adds us to His body. Salvation creates community. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think I marked that one too here. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's see here. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. It's smack dab in the middle of a discussion on spiritual gifts. Paul says, verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So even though different members, and the different members are people, right? And God has added us to one body. And that one body is the same one where Christ is. Verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, whether male or female," doesn't say that, but we could probably say that, true, "all have been made to drink into one Spirit." And he goes on and he talks more about the body. But the specific point that we need to see there is that God put us into the body. And if you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where's it at? I believe it's 11. No, it's here in 12, where God puts us exactly where He wants us. Verse 18, so it's in the same chapter 12, verse 18. "God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased." It's all God doing it. People are gathered together in the church. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, Paul there says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That was a pretty hot topic back in the day. Galatians certainly talked about it. A lot of Paul's epistles talked about the unity. I wonder why. Did Jesus ever pray for unity? Yeah. He prayed to God that they'd all be one. And of course, he's talking about the believers. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul there says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and aliens or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So when God makes us a part of his body, when God adds us to the members, when he adds us to those faithful believers, we are brothers and sisters. We are members of the same household. We have fellowship with one another. So when we talk about the importance of forgiveness, not only does forgiveness put us in a right relationship with God, but it gives us a very good support system, because forgiveness brings belonging. While we might say Christianity is personal, my faith, it's what I believe, it's never private. It's never meant to be private. Jesus told us we need to let our light shine so that all will see. When Jesus forgives us, he places us into his body. And so the church is full of forgiven people gathered together. And once gathered together, grace begins shaping, or rather reshaping, how we live. That's where the true change comes. You know, when you put on Christ, you don't come up out of the water saying, you know, "Well, I'm never going to have a problem with sin anymore." No. It's going to take some time for that reshaping to take place. I mean, for crying out loud, you get into the book of Romans and it takes all the way to chapter 12 where Paul says you got to conform yourselves. You got to transform. You can't be like the world. Your mind's got to change. But in verse 42, we see their lives back in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, their lives completely changed, completely different, because they were together. And they devoted themselves. Verse 42. Now the New King James says they continued steadfastly. So the idea is a steady, continual commitment. When I think of the early church, when I think of what took place on Pentecost and all the days thereafter, they were with one another. You know, if you continue reading, they went day after day after day together. Well, it's because they were all there in Pentecost for a specific thing. Now, originally, think about it. Why were they there? They were there to go to the temple to make sacrifice. But they got so much more, because then they learned what that true sacrifice was that they heard about, that Jesus going to the cross. And so here we see that devotion, because why? Because they realized they were in sin. They realized they needed the forgiveness. They understood what it meant, and they decided to repent and be baptized. And God added them to the believers. But now we see, as they're together, as they're living together, look at the things that they did. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' teaching, or in the apostles' doctrine. So all the things that they were teaching, what were they teaching? They were teaching the things that Jesus taught them. Remember, Jesus told them that when he was gonna leave, that the Holy Spirit was gonna come and he was gonna guide them into all truth. The Holy Spirit was gonna do that. So after Jesus ascended, they were endowed, they were guided into all truth. And so as they're teaching the people, and as the people responded, and as they became Christians, they wanted the truth. They wanted more. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." So we need to have it in our hearts and in our minds. Forgiven people hunger for instruction. Can't get enough of it. We need to be like the Bereans. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. They were noble-minded. They searched the scriptures daily to make sure what they were hearing was true. We need to be like that. The gospel that saves us also shapes how we live. It changes how we look at things. Secondly, we see that they were devoted to fellowship. Now, one of the things I want to point out here is that in the original language, before each of these categories, there's what's called the definite article, and it's the word the. So you see it in the first one, in the apostles' doctrine, but it's also in front of fellowship. So it should say, and the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. So what does that mean? Whenever you put that type of article in front of it, it means that we're talking about a specific thing. So if I said the faith, what kind of faith am I talking about? Am I talking about, you know, faith in, you know, moon god or anything else? No, I'm talking about the faith, the one that you all know. Jude says that. You know, Jude actually says the faith. So here when we talk about the teaching, it's no other teaching. When we talk about the fellowship, we're talking about fellowship with like-minded brothers and sisters. They shared life together. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Back up to verse 6. John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If I'm living my life in darkness, then I'm not being honest. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, this composes all that. It composes gathers together the forgiveness that we have through his blood. It gathers together the fact that as we were forgiven and as we were added to the body of Christ, we have one another. So as long as we are in the light, where if you go back to verse 5, God is the light. So as long as we are in him and not walking in the darkness, which is outside of him, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, forgives us from all sins. Forgiven people devoted together. And as we're devoted together, there are lots of benefits. Well, there are some times where we get on each other's nerves, right, Gene? But most of the time we're put here, why? So that we can press, so that we can push one another on, so that we can bear one another's burdens, so that we're there. He also says there in verse 42, the fellowship, or rather, the breaking of bread. They remembered sacrifice. They were in remembrance of what took place, why they were together. This is why we have this here. Do this in remembrance of me. That's why. So that we never forget. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Proclaim what? His victory. The fact that death could not hold him. That he is at the right hand of God. As a matter of fact, in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, he makes that point, verse 33. That's where he's at. He's at the right hand of God. You know it. I know it. They knew it. The church never moves past Jesus. Never. As soon as we start doing that, guess what? We're not the church. And then the last one, they were devoted to prayer. Specific prayers. Devoted and dependent upon God. We see this a lot in the scriptures also. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." Draw near. Devotion. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 22 through 25. I'm kind of going through this quickly. We're told there's three, the Hebrew writer uses three phrases that all begin with the same phrase, which is translated, "Let us." Let us hold fast. Let us draw near. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. These are all the things, but it's dependent upon God when we're doing these things. Forgiven people are not self-sufficient. We can't be. We weren't, although we want to be. in our human existence, we want to be self-sufficient. We want to be strong. We want to be independent because that's the way of the world. But God says that's not the way. Devotion is the evidence of forgiveness, not the condition for it. So when we look at the blueprint, Acts chapter 2, we saw sin exposed, forgiveness received, people gathered together by God, and lives devoted together. And so if we look at that blueprint, if we look at how Peter uses the keys, again, unlocking the door to the kingdom, this is the church that Jesus is building, and the gates of Hades will never destroy it. This is it. As long as we hold fast to that blueprint, we stay the church. We stay the blood-bought body of believers. Christ does not forgive people and leave them unchanged. He forgives us. He gathers us into his church and shapes us into devoted people. And so the question is not if we admire the church that we read about in Acts chapter 2. Because that's oftentimes that's what we look at. Say, man, look at them. They were together. They had their act together. They were doing things the way that they... Why can't we do that? The question isn't that. The question is, have we allowed God's word to pierce our hearts? Have we turned to Christ in obedient faith? Have we devoted our lives to one another as forgiveness creates it? So the blueprint today, it's the same. It hasn't changed. Christ still builds his church the same way today. We don't have the authority to change it. Peter didn't have the authority to change anything. The apostles didn't have the authority to change anything. Why? Because it wasn't their church. It was Christ. So while there are many different beliefs out there in the world about the church, there's only one that we can afford to align with, and that's the same one that we read about today. So this morning, if you're here, maybe you're struggling with your life and what you're dealing with, or maybe you're, as a Christian, you'd like to have prayers from the church. Maybe you'd like to put them on today in baptism. You're ready to repent of your sins, to turn away from them, and to turn to God and buried in water. Coming in contact with the blood of Jesus to forgive your sins and to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. Whatever the need is, now's the time to come while we stand and sing.